Our scripture this morning is found in the 13th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, beginning with the 24th verse. These are the words of Jesus. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Father, we ask that you will bless us as we turn our attention to this solemn portion of your word that was spoken by your Son. We believe these words. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to completely grasp their significance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak this morning on the thought of how to get into the kingdom of heaven. There is a door. There is a gate. Matter of fact, if you read in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the door. So right at the very beginning, I'm going to tell you where we're going to come out this morning, that the way into the kingdom of heaven is through Jesus Christ, the person, the office, the work, the presence by his Spirit in our lives. Jesus is the door. And yet, in this statement, strive to enter in at the strait gate, verse 24. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. This is seemingly an enigmatic statement this morning, a statement that's hard to understand. And I pray that God will help us to take apart these words of Jesus this morning and not bring more confusion, but rather bring light. Let's just start right at the beginning here. He says, many shall seek entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and won't be able to go in, even though they are seeking. It seems to me it puts to rest, once and forever, that old statement. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. If I were to say, it doesn't matter what you believe, it matters what you believe, it wouldn't carry too much weight, but these are the words of Jesus himself saying that there are those who are sincerely seeking to enter into life, to enter into the kingdom of God, and are unable to because they are not entering in at the strait gate. It's denied here by Jesus that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. And the world is concerned today about how to enter into eternal life. And many are seeking to enter in. I was in a class just recently where we entertained members of the Hare Krishna sect. And immediately when I say Hare Krishna, you think of these people down in the Boston Commons with the tambourines and making a lot of racket and chanting and so forth. And they are kind of mildly disgusting, I suppose, to us. And yet my heart went out to this man who spoke to us for an hour and a half. And I was impressed by the fact that here was a young man from the Boston area who had been brought up through Christian churches and had a big hungry hole in his life. And it's not completely satisfied yet, but he's seeking. And I wonder how many of us are willing to shave our heads and put on robes and go chanting through the street in order that we might find eternal life. And we think that they're just a bunch of kooks. And perhaps a lot of them are. But this one young man that I talked to for an hour and a half, my heart was impressed by the fact that here was a man that was trying to find the way. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm convinced he's not on the way. He doesn't have eternal life. But he's seeking, and he's willing to put himself out. And yet Jesus said many are seeking, but they're not finding. There's only one way. Strive to find that way. There may be some of you here this morning that are striving to enter into the straight gate. You're seeking. I don't see anybody here with their head shaved. Some of you look like maybe you shaved your head. But I should talk, you know, time's coming, maybe. I don't see anybody here in saffron robes either, or with tambourines. But any of us that are depending on anything except the straight gate, seeking perhaps through good works, or through knowledge, or psychology, or honesty, or sincerity. I've seen people that came into the Church of the Nazarene and just kind of attached themselves to the group and learned the language, but never really entered into the straight gate, and they were good people, and we put our arms of fellowship around them. And they were just kind of assimilated along. Someone said, just because you live in a garage doesn't make you an Oldsmobile. Or a Ford or whatever. What was it in the Corrie ten Boom movie? The old man, the preacher came and he wasn't a Christian. He was just a preacher. And said, just because you got a mouse in a cookie jar doesn't make the mouse a cookie. I think that was what he said. Just because you're coming to church, and just because you love the people and they love you, and just because you're doing honest things, doesn't make you a Christian. Rough talk. But that's Jesus' talk. And you know, many even Orthodox people, we said the Apostles' Creed this morning, so I can say this. People who believe the Apostles' Creed, Orthodox Christian people, are confused as to God's part and man's part when it comes to salvation. And they haven't entered the straight gate because they don't completely understand. Either they are trying to do by their willpower or determination or good works what God has to do through us by the power of the precious blood of Jesus. You can't live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. But he gives us strength. And so they're trying to do it their own strength, or else they're sitting back and saying, I expect God to give me some special feeling, and then I'll go to the altar. They're waiting for some holy dynamite to blow them out of their complacency so that they'll seek after God. You know, God is never going to make the decision for you. You've got to make it yourself. And you can't live the life yourself. God's got to live it through you. I believe there are people that have this confused. He said the gate itself is straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, which would mean without a turn. But this word straight is an old English word that means narrow, constricting, small. The reason many of us miss it is because it is narrow and constricting and small. You say, how come the way to salvation is narrow? What does it mean? There are a number of ways in which the gate into heaven is narrow. It's so small that no sins are allowed. Say, hold on, I'm a sinner. Well, sinners are allowed, but they have to leave their sins behind. They have to be willing to leave them behind. Put it that way. If you're burdened with sin, and you're burdened with guilt, don't wait until you get rid of the guilt to come to the gate. But when you come to the gate, you have to be willing to give it up, you see. There's a difference there. And then there are no special deals. There's just one blanket offer. If you come and you confess your sin and you're willing to forsake your sin, then God will save you. And there's no such thing as saying, if such and such, then I'll such and such. I'm not saying God's never heard a prayer like that, or God hasn't led people along through that stage. But they don't get saved by making a special deal with God. You just can't do it. I don't care whether you're Queen Elizabeth or whether you don't have two dimes to rub together, doesn't make any difference. You can't make a deal with God. You've got to come on His terms. And it's a humbling way to admit that we're sinners. It's so easy to admit everything else except the fact that I am a sinner. And yet when we come to that place where those words come out, we say, I have sinned. I'm sorry. We'll see, especially in the sermon this evening, we speak about the prodigal son. Came to himself. And he said, I'm not worthy. Oh, I love to hear that come out. Not because I could gloat over it. But when a person says, I'm not worthy. They're right on the place of believing ground, because that's the story of us all. None of us are worthy. Praise God. But He makes us worthy. But it's a humbling thing to come to that place. Say, now my intellectual achievement has reached such that now I believe that I can grasp all of the ramifications of being a Christian, and now I will accept. You don't get that one. Or I think I've reached the stage of moral development where now I can keep the precepts of Jesus. No. When you come to the place and say, I'm a lost sinner, I'm going to hell without God, save me for Jesus' sake. It's a humbling thing to do. That's where we all came through, praise the Lord. If we came through, praise God. And Jesus' commandment here is strive to get to that gate and then strive to enter in the gate. You know, that word strive here has connotations of extreme effort. Oh! Make every effort to get to that gate. Make every effort to get through that gate. They say, hold on, Pastor. Oh, make every effort to get to that gate. Make every effort to get through that gate. They say, hold on, Pastor. You crazy Wesleyans preach salvation by works. I'm not preaching any Wesleyan doctrine here. Who said this? Who said it? Jesus said it. Try. Make the effort. What does he mean? It certainly does not mean strive to work your way to heaven. It doesn't say strive to make yourself worthy of going to heaven. Strive to be saved. It says strive to enter into the gate. There's all the difference in the world there. It does mean an all-out effort. Once you get through the gate, you're going to have to work too. To keep obedient to the Lord. But it's not the same as working out your salvation. Working your salvation out. It's it. And so, what does it mean to make an all-out effort? You say, is the life of salvation one of strain and stress? Well, I have to admit, a lot of us Christians show strain and stress at times, but it's a shame on us that we do. Because to me, the life of a Christian is not one of strain and stress. And yet there may well be a great deal of strain and stress in finding the way of salvation. Not an all-blanket statement that everybody that comes through the gate comes through worn out to a frazzle. But it's the testimony of many and many and many a Christian that there was a process of seeking after the truth, striving after the truth. Some of you here this morning might well be right now in the midst of this very process of all-out struggle to find the straight gate. We call it conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. In our self-centered way, we say, I struggled until I found the Lord. But we don't realize the Holy Spirit was striving in us and struggling with us, and He was making the motivation possible there. Read some of the autobiographies of some of the outstanding Christians, and if they're honest, they'll tell you about periods of time when they were seeking, they were looking, they were praying, they were crying. I just got around recently to reading God Smuggler, you know, the story of Brother Andrew. Dutch man who has taken Bibles in an independent way behind the Iron Curtain. I don't know what denomination. I guess he's Dutch Reformed or Baptist. What he is. Who cares? He's a Christian. But once again, it bears out. He was in the Indonesian Dutch war down in Southeast Asia. And God, the Holy Spirit, was striving with him, and they were praying for him back in Holland. And such a miserable young man he was. Finally, in the midst of a howling hurricane, lying up in the loft of his Dutch house, he finally said, "Lord Jesus, if there's anything to this business, I give you my life." That's all it was. Nothing more than that. But he meant it. And he entered in at the straight gate. And from then on, things began to fall into place. I remember my own life, the struggle. I was brought up in the church. I knew backwards and forwards. I don't think I've changed my theology since I'm 10 years old, my basic theology. I heard the way of salvation. And I can remember how miserable I became as the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. If I knew all about it, probably there were some people that were praying for me too, holding me up. It works that way. Here's somebody with a burden. Here's somebody with conviction. And here's the Holy Spirit working between them, bringing that powerful conviction. I remember that night, before I was saved, how it kind of came to a peak in my own life. And I said, "Lord, I'm such a miserable, miserable person. Oh, if you'll just let," I didn't realize I could just even pray right there and be saved. I didn't have enough confidence in myself. I said, "If you'll let me get back to a church service where an altar call is being given, I'll give my heart to the Lord." And somehow right then, I wasn't concerned about it anymore. It was gone. That was January the 17th, 1948. The next night was Sunday. I was sitting right down here, relative position with Brother Long was sitting. And the preacher got through preaching. I don't know what he was preaching about. Wasn't under conviction. Usually I was. I was just miserable. And when they, you know, you could count on a long altar call every Sunday night in our church. Count on it. 19 verses of Almost Persuaded. And they worked up to that by singing Just As I Am 83 times, you know. Maybe we've gone too far the other way. I don't care. It's that's not the thing. But I wasn't filled with feeling tear jerking that night, and I wasn't under conviction. Seems like something had been settled the night before. I wasn't saved as far as I was concerned, but I'd made a deal with the Lord. And you know, it came to me as they started to sing the first verse, the Lord said, "Hey, remember your," he didn't say, "Hey," the Lord doesn't, but he said, "Remember your promise." And I said, "Yes, Lord." And I stepped out and knelt in an altar prayer. I can't say anything tremendous emotionally happened. I stayed some time at the altar waiting for the Lord to pour this bucket of liquid glory over me, never came. But you know, from that day to this, it's been different. Some things were changed immediately. Some things that had been doing wrong stopped immediately. Struggle was over. Oh, what a struggle I had to get to that straight gate. And it does mean sometimes strain and stress and finding the way. And this striving means a willingness to step out if need be alone. I think that's the hardest thing, especially for young people. When they really become convinced that there's something to this way of salvation, and Jesus is saying, "I want you, I want you." And they're convinced it's true, but they, "Oh, God, what if I have to go alone?" That's part of the struggle, part of the striving. A willingness to forsake all known sin. I'm not saying you have to forsake your, I mean, you have to be clean of your sin. The sin has to be taken away from you before you can get in. But you have to have this attitude of surrender. And as you come through the gate, the cleansing process begins. Sometimes it takes a little while. I've known people who had some of the habits of life for a period of time after they were saved. God would speak to them when it became sin to them. When they saw it as sin, they let it go. I remember a friend of mine in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, by the name of Mr. Nickel, who was an alcoholic. He was saved in the Catherine Kuhlman campaign long before I was saved. She's been, her ministry goes back a long time. It's awful for an Adventist minister to talk about Catherine Kuhlman, isn't it? But he was definitely saved. Praise the Lord. And he told about how his alcohol, he said, I hadn't been sober. I hadn't been sober in 20 years. He said, I sang in the choir of the church. I won't mention what it is. Almost said it. But he said, I was even drunk when I sang in the choir on Sunday morning. And he said, I remember going to those meetings after I had trusted the Lord as my Savior. And he said, for 3 days and three nights, I was in hell. As far as my feelings were concerned. And he said, I remember hanging under that strap on that streetcar. And thinking I was going to die before I got to serve. But he said, I made up my mind, I'm going to die before I take another drink. And God didn't help him at all for 3 days. And then he said, look. And he became one of her people that she'd bring up on the platform. She used to make me kind of sick somehow, how she talked sometimes, but she did a lot of, oh, but, you know, talking about Mr. Nickel. And he was a key to helping a lot of other people getting free from this burden, you see. One particular saved drunk used to send him 4 roses every year. It was kind of a private joke between them, but on the anniversary of his conversion, Mr. Nickel would get 4 roses delivered to him by a florist. And it was a sign of victory, you know. But there has to be a willingness to forsake. And then there has to be a willingness to confess all known sin to God. And the attitude, I'll do anything God shows me. I am not going to tell anymore. You know, sometimes people come in and they want to be saved, and yet they spend most of the time talking, telling you. Not that I have the answers. But they should listen to what God has to say. As long as we're telling God, we can't hear. But you know, the beautiful thing is that God always meets the sincere effort to reach the straight gate. Two things in conclusion. Number one, the gate is a person. It's Jesus. He said, I am the door. And so what you're looking for this morning, you're going to find in the personality, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing. And the second thing is, as you reach out in faith to touch this person, your faith may be tested. It probably will be tested. But it will be answered if you strive to enter in the true gate, you see. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It talks about the ultimate presumption. These people said, why, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You've taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. They hadn't really made the striving to enter in to the straight gate until they knew that they knew that they were saved. So remember these two things. Number one, the gate is a person. It's not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, as you reach out for this gate, your faith may be tested. But if you'll persist, if you'll strive, your faith will be answered with life eternal. One little illustration, I'll quit. What does it mean to strive and still not to work out your own salvation? I remember in the Reader's Digest a few years ago, not supposed to confess you read the Reader's Digest, that's for the other people to read. I read it every month. But there was a man had bought a new outboard motorboat, small outboard motorboat, and he took his niece and nephew for a ride in the Niagara River, far above the fall. And the gist of the story is the boat turned over. Motor conked out, and he was swept down. They saw him going. People saw him, but he was going too fast. And finally, the boat capsized. The man drowned, lost his life. The little boy, wearing a life jacket, this is a true story, was swept over the 200-foot fall and bobbed up to the surface, and the mate of the mist was right there, the boat that goes along, and picked him out, and he wasn't hurt at all. Amazing. But the girl was swept down. Between the islands, there's a little footbridge that goes over to a place called Goat Island. And the people, aware of the fact that she was coming, a man went out on the footbridge and hung down and reached down and grabbed the girl by the hand
and plucked her out, and her life was saved. Now that's the story in Jake.
But the details of the story were that as this girl was being swept down several, maybe 15 miles an hour, you see that terrific speed, she looked up and she could see the man motioning. She was going to miss him as far as he could reach. And he motioned to her. He communicated with her, screaming. She probably couldn't hear him, but this way, come this way. And she tried swimming across the current as best she could. And then she kind of gave up. But he communicated it to her again. Try! Try! And she put her head down and swam as hard as she could. And when she got there, her hands just clasped. You see, if she hadn't made every effort to do what she could do, she couldn't save herself. She was lost. She was, again, there's no way that she would have survived too, even though her brother did, by a miracle somehow he swept up. But by doing all that she could do, she had just enough strength to reach the hand that did have the strength to lift her up. I thought that's an illustration of how it is with us. We have to do what we can do. And some of us say, there's no use, there's no hope, I can't be saved, I can't reach that hand. And we look up, I think we can see the hand of Jesus saying, come on, try. Come on, try. You say, why doesn't Jesus come down and get me where I am? That's not the way he works. But it is within our strength to reach his hand. After that, he takes over. But I want to ask you this morning, are you in the straight gate? And if you're not, will you do what he says here? Make this effort. Strive. If you're struggling in your heart and mind this morning over this question of salvation, I just urge you to heed these words of Jesus. Will you make that all-out effort to touch the hand of Jesus? You're going to have to do it sometime. And I believe this morning, if you'd openly confess your need of a Savior, your searching would come to an end. God's grace could take over. If you'd like to seek this straight gate, this door, I invite you this morning, in just a moment, to come and kneel at this altar. And by that, confess the fact that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I'm beginning to make that effort.